Good to be back with you this evening. Good to see everyone here. I'd like to move into the New Testament in a study we've been doing on Sunday evenings, although the last few Sundays we haven't been able to, but I'd like to pick up on this discussion of restoration in the Bible and look at it from a New Testament perspective. The slide up here that you'll see now is the slide that I've had up in the last couple lessons on this subject matter for the Old Testament. Is what we've been mostly looking at, and we see that there's a pattern for the prophets in the Old Testament. They were attorneys for the law of Moses, and they prosecuted the people, indicted the people, they warned the people, and spoke of the demands of the law that the people were that the people had broken. And they spoke of the punishment that would come along with that. They spoke of the curses, as the law of Moses certainly provides not only blessings but curses. Blessings to those who would faithfully obey the law, and curses to those who would reject the law. And the prophets refer to those things all throughout. And then they immediately follow that up, as we have seen in Isaiah and Joel and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and plenty of others, that they turn now to talk about something beautiful, a restoration that occurs, where God has now taken away the wickedness. He's purged that those things out, and has restored something that is faithful, something that is good and righteous, something that is holy, something that's more befitting of Himself, more befitting of Himself, a place where He could dwell, a place where He could live. While before that time, before He went and avenged His holiness upon the people, you know, it wasn't a place for Him to dwell, a place for Him to be. It was an unholy place. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see the pattern doesn't change, that God doesn't change, that He is always against sin, always has been, always will be against sin, and against sin within His people, against sin within His covenant people, and that He will deal with those things in order to avenge His righteousness and restore that which is holy and beautiful. And so this is the theme, not just theme of the Old Testament, this is the theme of the New Testament. And I'd like to look at just a few examples of this with you tonight in the Gospel accounts in the book of Acts. The Gospel accounts in the book of Acts is really, you know, all that I'll be able to have time for. And then possibly just one final lesson along this subject line, where we'll deal with how the epistles, the rest of the books of the New Testament, deal with this subject matter. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, we come to the beginning of the New Testament, and if we were to read the Bible all the way through, and we finally get here to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, we'll quickly see from our reading that, again, nothing has changed, but that God's people have the same message. It's a message of restoration, but in order for something to be restored, it has to be torn down first. And that's the critical point here, is that in order to have this great and beautiful city of God and a restored people in the New Testament, there has to be a tearing down of the old first, the old which was unholy and it was wicked. And it was it had suffered great violence. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. You know, from the days of John the Baptist, it has suffered great violence, Jesus said, and the violent take it by force. Well, all that's going to have to be taken out of the way in order for the kingdom of God to be that beautiful land that we think about. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the first prophet, if you will, of the New Testament times. It's John. John the Immerser, John the Baptist, if you will. Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And so you see that John's message is not all that unique. It's the same message that Isaiah had and Daniel had and Joel and Jeremiah and all these folks, Elijah, Moses, they all had this same message, repent. But the distinction between John and the others is that John says in verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's really the only distinction between his message and the message of the old prophets. They were calling to repentance because of something that was going to be happening that wasn't at hand, something that would happen in the future, many years to come. But now John is talking about something that was at hand. It was happening right then, you know, before their eyes. Something tremendous was occurring, and they needed to make their paths straight. So that's his message. Repent, prepare yourself for the way of the Lord, he says. Prepare for the way of the Lord, make your path straight. And so his message is that of repentance from our sins, from their sins, back in those days anyway, that they would straighten up and fly right, and that they would be ready to receive the Lord coming in his kingdom, in the beauty of righteousness. And as he continues, you see in verse 7, it says, speaking of John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, again, he's talking about things that are at hand. And so this wrath to come is not hellfire, you know, that's something long in the future, but a wrath to come because they needed to make their path straight right then. The way of the Lord was coming. And so he says, "Who warned you? Why are you coming out here to hear a message of repentance, you Pharisees and Sadducees?" That's his point. "Why'd you show up over here to listen to this message? You know, you have venom. You have venom in your mouths. You know, you speak the words of poison. You are wicked. So why are you coming out here as if you're trying to flee the wrath that is about to come upon you?" In verse 8, he tells them, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And see, John doesn't want no lip service. He wants you to bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's not a matter of saying, "I repent." John says, "You show me. You show me that you have repented. You show me that you've made your path straight." In verse 9, he says to them, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" You know, they were always trying to fall back on Abraham. They thought they were of his seed. And so with that, they thought came, you know, quite a bit of privilege and came the kingdom, because through Abraham was the promise of the kingdom, and so they thought they were shoo-ins, essentially. They thought they could always fall back on that, no matter what they were doing. And John says, "That's not the case. You have completely misunderstood it all, and you have failed to listen to every single prophet that God has ever sent telling you that that's not the case. But you need to be holy. You need to practice righteousness. You need to obey the Lord." He says in verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so this is another way of saying it's at hand. If he's saying the axe is laid at the tree, that means that the lumberjack has laid that axe down there on a particular tree. That means he has designated, he has marked the tree to be chopped down, and he's going to shortly come back, pick up that axe, and chop down that tree. And that tree is the Jewish people, you know, the wicked, those who had disobeyed the covenant and who had rejected their Messiah. It was these Pharisees, the bulk majority of them anyway, these Pharisees and Sadducees. These are the ones that are going to be cut down because they're not bearing good fruit. They haven't repented of their sins. He says at the end of verse 10 that every tree that is cut down will be thrown into the fire. In verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so he promises them of one who is coming at hand and one who is coming with a baptism. John says, my baptism is that of repentance, but the Lord's baptism is that of power from the Holy Spirit, and it's also of fire. And the "and" there is really speaking of two different baptisms. One is the baptism with the Holy Spirit unto salvation. The other is a baptism of fire. Now, how could we walk away from that thinking that's a good thing? I don't know. Because the word baptism, what does that mean? But to be dipped, to be immersed. And what is the concept? To be immersed into the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a wonderful thought. That's lovely, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say that the Jews would also be baptized, some of them anyway, would be immersed in fire. Now, that's never a good thing. He goes further to explain that in verse 12 when he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, so you can see the Lord there in the first century. He's got his winnowing fan, all right, and he's brushing away, blowing away the chaff, and he gathers the good into his barn, but he burns up the chaff with an unquenchable fire, the baptism of fire. And so John's message was very strong and very direct as he is explaining to these individuals that you're not going to get away with this. I mean, if you're going to continue to live your life this way, it's not going to happen because the time of restoration is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is restoring faithfulness, and God is restoring holiness through the blood of His Son and the salvation that comes by the Lord. But with that salvation will come vengeance, the tearing down of the old. And that's what John is warning them about here. Later in chapter 17 of Matthew, if you look over there for a moment, in chapter 17, Jesus speaks a little bit about John the Baptist and his message. And he said there in John 17 and verse 10, when his disciples asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, why are we here? Well, mostly for just this one point, as Jesus calls John that Elijah which was to come, that which, you know, Malachi prophesied of this one coming, you know, in that spirit that Elijah had. And he's talking about John the Baptist, but what does he say? there in verse 11, that Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So these are the days of restoration that we're seeing. These are the days that, well, Malachi talked about as he prophesied of this Elijah that would come. And so many others from, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah that spoke of this restored land and a restored kingdom. And it was beautiful and it was a land just overflowing with the waters of life. And there's so many different depictions in the prophets that talk about this. And we looked at quite a few in the last in the lessons before this. And here we come with John, and Jesus says he will restore all things. And indeed he did. He was making the path straight. You know, he was flattening the road, and he was the first of the restorers. And then along came Jesus and his apostles. Jesus certainly accomplished the task. It was John who came as the forerunner for this restoration. That's a critical thing to think about, because when we were reading from Matthew 3, what did we see? We saw this guy. I mean, he looked like just some angry guy, right? He was all upset. He was yelling at these folks, calling them brood of vipers. But then you hear what Jesus has to say about it. And he said, John came to restore. But what he was talking about was, it seemed, was a whole lot of fire and a whole lot of, you know, an unquenchable fire and destruction and desolation. Oh yeah, I mean, that's the purging. That's the purging that was necessary for these individuals that were not going to repent of their sins. And God purged them, and God avenged. In fact, that's what we see in the message of Jesus. Moving from John's message to now Jesus' message, if you look in Luke chapter 21, we looked at a portion of this in Luke 21 in our first lesson of this subject matter. But that was probably about a month ago or so. You might not even remember that, but looking at a little bit more of it here for a moment, in Luke 21, we see that Jesus' message is like that of John's. As Jesus had told them back in verse 6 of Luke 21, in verse 6, as they're walking around, actually in verse 5, it says, "In some spoke of the temple and how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations." And he said, Jesus said in verse 6, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then his disciples in verse 7, they ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign that there'll be of that these things, when they'll take place, about to take place?" I wasn't reading from that perfectly there, verse 7. But nevertheless, he goes on to explain these things. You know, when will be this fall, this destruction of this temple that he's talking about? And he tells them many things. But if you skip down to verse 20, he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." You know, what is this? I mean, Jerusalem, that was the city of God, right? That was the place. That was the place of the temple. And now as they're looking at this gorgeous temple, beautiful, shining temple, it's got gold all over it, Jesus says, not one stone will be left. It'll all be thrown down. He's talking here in verse 20 about this desolation that is coming to Jerusalem. What is all this? Well, it's what John the Baptist had warned them about. He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, you're so caught up in your ways and your religious traditions, and that's what Jesus fought with over and time and again with those Pharisees. You see it all throughout, especially Matthew does a great job of recording this. So many traditions, so much, you know, false doctrine that they had adopted, and, you know, they could not see the truth, they couldn't see the realities, they couldn't even see their Messiah. And John warned them. He said, wrath is coming upon you. When this Lord comes that I'm preparing and this way that I'm restoring for him to come, he will come. And he will come and he will baptize you with fire. In verse 21, Jesus warns his disciples. When you see these things happening, he says in verse 21, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. That same message that John had. In verse 24, he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Notice what he's talking about. He's talking about great wrath coming upon the land of Israel, land of Judea. And he says, these are, verse 22, such a significant statement for all the New Testament. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Let's not miss that point. Everything that the prophets had said in the Old Testament, they were coming to fulfillment in those days. Not our days. We're not in the future. I see folks nowadays grabbing up the book of Daniel, grabbing up something in Ezekiel, something in Zechariah. The real colorful, you know, parts, you know, apocalyptic type stuff. You know, let's look at this in the future. You know, let's look at this in our time frame. Jesus says no. He says these right here, when in his day, he says these are the days of vengeance against these people. That all things, not a portion of the Old Testament, not a portion of Daniel and Zechariah and Ezekiel, but all things that they wrote will be fulfilled. He goes further to say, in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, you're going to see all these things happening. You'll see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. He said, when you see that, get out of there. Flee, all of my disciples, get out of that entire land of Judea, not just Jerusalem, the entire land. Leave, and then he says, I'm coming. You know, I'm coming in the clouds to in judgment and to immerse this people in fire, in my wrath, and they will take of my cup of wrath. And he says to them, verse 28, this is a critical point here in verse 28, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads. He's talking to his disciples, not to you and I. This isn't for our generation, it was for them. He says, you look up your heads because your redemption draws near. Jesus' message, just like John's, is that of vengeance unto restoration. Just like Isaiah's message and Ezekiel's and on. Many examples that we've seen in the previous lesson. The tearing down of the unholy, the restoration of God's beauty. He says, as you see all of this befalling, he describes it so terrible. He says, as you see it, he says, you lift up, you know, put your chin up and look up. Don't look down. Don't be sad. Don't be mournful. He said, look up because your redemption is near. And to further see that he was talking to them and their own generation, he said in verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, again, he's talking to them, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, excuse me, is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And there you go. That wraps up the entire Old Testament right there. When that generation died, so did the fulfillment. Well, not the death of the fulfillment, but so was the fulfillment of everything that the prophets of old had said. And, you know, that's a point. I know I've made that point before with you, but that's a point, yeah, I want to make again, because that's not what we hear. You know, that's not the popular thing out there. I mean, God's truth is never the popular thing that you're going to hear. But that's the realities of it. And so John had this message of vengeance and wrath, but Jesus said, John came to restore. And then Jesus, what does he say? He says, these are the days of vengeance. And he says, and so when you see this vengeance happening, look up, because there's redemption and there's restoration near for the holy. And then we come to the book of Acts, and we see the same thing out of Jesus' disciples and apostles. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has come from the grave, and he spends many days, 40 days, I believe, with his apostles. Now, in verse 6, he says, excuse me, I've got something in my throat. In verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of to Israel? Let's stop right there. What do we hear? What's the interpretation of this text? I've heard it all my life, but I don't think it fits the context of the New Testament or the context of the book of Acts. But what I've heard from this text is the apostles, they are clueless. You know, that's what I've heard before. They have no idea, no concept. Here they are, they've been through all this with the Lord, and now they are asking him if he's going to set up his earthly kingdom now. Well, wait a second. First of all, that's not what they said. Now, we need to give them a bit more credit, I think. That's not what they said. They didn't say anything about an earthly kingdom. They did say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But that doesn't mean that they understood that restoration to be an earthly one. But a lot of times we think of the apostles here as still just missing the mark, and everything has just gone over their heads. But friends, I present to you that I don't think that could even be. Because if you notice, in verse 3, it said to him, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he has been with them for 40 days. And what is he saying? He is speaking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom. So, they understand, I imagine, they understand a lot more than they did before the Lord was crucified. Now he's come back from the grave, and now he spends this length of time with them, giving them this crash course on the kingdom. And so they come away with this, not having any idea what the kingdom is, thinking it's still an earthly kingdom. I would present not. In fact, notice why they ask that. They ask this out of the blue? No, they don't. Not at all. In fact, in verse 4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" That was the message of John. And Jesus is talking about what John had promised about what Christ would accomplish. But what was John's message after all? But he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's been the message. And so the concept of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and baptizing with fire, that was all under that category of John saying, this means the kingdom is here and it's arriving. And so when Jesus says, wait, okay, wait, not many days from now, okay, it won't be long at all, just a few more days, and that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which John had talked about, is coming. And so their point is, okay, so Lord, will you at this time restore? See, John's what did Jesus say in Matthew 17? He said John's message was that of restoration, to restore the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom and he talked about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, it's just going to be a few more days, and you have that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they say, all right, so the kingdom's going to be restored. Right, Lord? Isn't that what you said? Isn't that what John said? Isn't that what you've been talking about for the last 40 days? And his response to them is verse 7. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus' response is essentially, I'm not going to give you a date. You know, that's under the power and authority of the Father in heaven. I'm not going to give you specifics as far as dates, but Jesus does give them a very valuable information here in verse 8, which seems to have nothing to do with anything, but it actually is right on point. He tells them, when you receive power, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, the ends of the earth. I wish I had it up here on the board, but we've talked about these scriptures before, so it would probably be okay. What did Jesus say when he talked about those times of vengeance and restoration? In Matthew 24, he said, "But the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached into all the world, and then the end would come." Okay? The end of the temple, in the context, the end of the temple. Then the end would come. The gospel must reach the entire world, and then the end would come. And so Jesus is explaining to them as they're talking about restoration. So here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like John talked about. So will you at this time restore the kingdom? That's been the whole message after all. Well, Jesus' point is, I can't tell you a date, but your job right now is to preach in Jerusalem and then preach in all Judea and to preach to the ends of the earth. And then he leaves it at that. But he's already said that back in Matthew 24, that this vengeance and this fall in order to restore the beauty would happen once the kingdom was preached to the ends of the earth. So We come to the book of Acts, and what do we think about? Oh, you know, the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. You know, it's the different things in which they went about and doing. Well, yeah, that has a lot to do with that. But you see, the message hasn't changed. The message is about that restoration and judgment and desolation and destruction. If you look at Peter's preaching in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I'm running out of time, but I referenced this also in the first lesson that we dealt with. In Acts 3 and verse 18, notice what Peter was preaching to the Jewish people. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore." That sounds like John the Baptist. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." See that? And that works perfectly with Luke 21, verse 22, when Jesus said, "These are the days of vengeance in which all things written may be fulfilled." Here, Peter's saying the exact same thing, but he's not talking about the vengeance part of it. He's talking about the restoration part of it. These are the days of restoration in which everything that was spoken by the holy prophet since the world began would be fulfilled. And so we see this, and he goes further. He talks about this even more. Repent. That's John. That was John the Baptist's message. Repent, because all these things are about to befall you. Jesus said the same thing. You know, these are the days of vengeance. You need to get out of Judea, get out of Jerusalem. And then we have the Apostle Paul. In Acts 13, this will be our last text for the night. It's a short one. But in Acts 13, we can now introduce ourselves to Paul as a part of this subject, because he's going to deal with it here and then in his epistles and his letters to the churches and to individual people. And his message is the same in Acts 13 and verse 40. He said, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And notice he quotes from the book of Habakkuk here in verse 41, saying, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." Now, Habakkuk said that to old Judah. And the work that God was going to work in your days, all right, in their days, was the Babylonians coming to destroy Judah. And now Paul turns around and says to the Jews, "You better beware, lest what was spoken by Habakkuk comes upon you as well." It was true in those days. God fulfilled it in those days. He says, "Beware, lest it fall on you too. I'll work a work in your days." See, it's not our day. "In your days, those days that you will not believe." And just as God brought the Babylonians against people who thought they were the children of Abraham, and he laid them desolate, so God's going to bring the Romans. Similar idea, isn't it? Just like he brought the Babylonians, he's going to bring the Romans to lay waste to the people who believed they were children of Abraham and his seed. And they're learning, and all the world is learning as they watch them fall, that they are not the true children of Abraham. They are not the children of faith. So this is the message from the gospel accounts to the book of Acts And lastly, to the epistles, which we haven't looked at. And ending finally with the vengeance we find in the book of Revelation. And then the Bible concluding with a message of restoration. And anyway, I appreciate your attention. If there's anyone here